Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this fellowship that you've given us here every Thursday, and just for us to come here and just to clear our minds of whatever's going on in the world, and just to lift our hearts up to you and just to hear your word, Father. And tonight you've given us the message on purity, and just may we have pure hearts and clean minds and not lift up anyone else but you, Father, to worship you and through your Son Jesus. And we just ask for that tonight, and may your message be clear and vibrant because of your Holy Spirit and what you're going to speak through me, Father. And may I not get in the way. Just move me out of the way and just let it be your message tonight. And just bless each and every person here who hears it tonight and also on the CD. And just may we focus on how you've set us apart and you've made us holy through your Son Jesus Christ, and how our response to that is to be pure, Father. And Father, just help us with that through your great and wonderful Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Our message tonight is on purity. And as we looked at, this here is a picture of us as the church waiting for, as the betrothed for Christ to come and get us. It says, awaiting Christ's return. And so what's our response to being set apart and made holy as we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and engaged to Christ? But our response is purity, to keep ourselves pure and to wait for him faithfully until he does return. And this ties in very nicely with what Pastor Dave's teaching on, as God would have it, 2 Thessalonians, and how the people in the Thessalonica church were getting nervous about, well, was Christ going to return, or had he already returned? Well, and he says, as Pastor Dave said in his last message, how to wait patiently and to wait upon his return. And he will come. He is faithful. And so this ties in with what we're to do while we're waiting for him to come back. So in our last lesson, last three lessons, we talked about the characteristics of forgiveness, and just real quickly about how we were forgiven so much, so therefore we're to forgive, that this was a mandate from Jesus Christ, and that we're able to forgive through prayer and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And we also looked at King David and just how even here, a man after God's own heart was still stumbled by temptation and fell, if you will, but he was restored. And we're going to see tonight, as we look at this again, just how we're to stay out of those areas of temptation. And that also, if we do stumble, hey there, hi Mona, Ken. Well, and I'm going to leave this one on the tape. Leave this on the tape. Ken and Mona just showed up. That how when we do stumble, that we are and will be forgiven when we repent. And so this all ties in with our last lesson, forgiveness, because we're going to look at tonight, we're going to explore purity, the means by which we are to live the life that God intended us to live, how we are his holy people, and therefore he has set us apart. He set us apart and made us holy, and we're going to see how that took part. But we have also a responsibility of consecration, how we're to set ourselves apart and to stay on watch and to be on guard and to keep ourselves holy through the exercise of purity. And we're also going to see why purity is our expected response to God. Then we'll look back one more time at David's sin, and we'll use that as a lessons learned. We'll also see how repentance and forgiveness is a big part of purity, because being humans, we will stumble and we will make mistakes. And so we need to keep that in mind, how we return to Christ, repent, and are restored. So tonight, with regards to purity, we're going to be reading and discussing the introductory commentary on page A30. And also, as part of that commentary, we're going to look at the seven keys to purity. Then we're going to do, as we often do, look at Nelson's Bible Dictionary, and we're going to explore some of these terms that are used in the commentary and that we use in the church quite often. We're going to look at holiness. We're going to look very briefly at sanctification, consecration, and godliness, and just see how they all tie in with the word purity. And then our expected response from him making us holy is to be pure and to keep our purity. And we'll look at various Bible verses that talks about that. And then we'll actually look at the first Bible track, or the first reading track, Don't Place Yourself in the Way of Unnecessary Temptation. And we have quite a long reading tonight. We're going to read from 2 Samuel 11, 1, all the way through 12, 14. And that's going to begin on page 273. And essentially, this is the whole story of Bathsheba and the adulterous relationship that King David and Bathsheba had, and just what the consequences were of that. And we'll look at, in some level of detail, just what was the four-step process that happened there, and how we can be on guard so that doesn't happen to us. And then we'll read the associated commentary. So for motivation, right, that's the flying nun there. Alright. We all need an instruction manual, right? We want to straighten up and fly right, right? Our instead of basic aerodynamics, we use God's instruction manual, right? Because when we straighten up and fly right, we're going to be pure. We're going to be holy. We're going to be set apart. So purity is the act of keeping our mind, body, and soul cleansed from the pollution of the world and from our very own sin nature. A lot of people, including myself, like to blame what we do on the devil, right? What was old Flip Wilson? Oh, the devil made me do it, right? Wrong. You made you do it. And it can be a cop-out sometimes. As we've learned at the very beginning of our foundation study, that our own heart is exceedingly wicked and exceedingly deceitful. And so we got to guard ourselves from not just the world, but our own thoughts and our own evil, sinful nature, and to be in the Spirit. How are we going to do that? We're going to see we're going to do that through the Word and through our relationship with Jesus Christ and through prayer. God has already set us apart for His divine purposes and service, and we'll hinder this if we do not follow the leading and the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we need that so we can overcome temptation. Also, remember that whenever we are tempted, He will always give us a means of escape. We're going to look at the passages tonight about how He will never give us more than we can handle, and how we can escape when we are tempted. But you know, it's just like everything with God and with Jesus Christ, we have our part to do. Like He says, pick up your cross and walk with me. Well, that means we got to get up, we got to pick up our cross, and we have the responsibility of walking with Him. Well, that's the same thing with purity. We may know what we're supposed to do, but we actually have to follow through on it. And we're going to see that purity actually facilitates godliness. This is all part of being godly, or being holy, being pure, and living the life that He intended for us. So we literally have to become escape artists, if you will, because between our sin nature and between the world and what we see every day in this life that we're leading, we have to escape a lot of times from temptation, because it's right in our face. With today's culture and today's society, we have to escape a lot. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, we're not facing any temptations that all of our ancestors and Christ and everybody else face. It may be painted a little bit different or portrayed a little bit different, but it's the same sins. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Then we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer again. You know, we often recite the Lord's Prayer, but do we really look at what it's saying? Well, there's a piece in there that talks about, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, when we look at it with the New Living Translation, it's going to actually say, don't let us yield to temptation. And that's really what we need to pray for. We are going to be tempted, because that's all part of this purification process that we call the sanctified life. We're going to be tempted. And there's no sin about being tempted. But there is a sin when you start dwelling on it and making it your own and thinking about it and then taking and acting upon it. So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer and see how Christ instructs us, what He instructs us to do through the Lord's Prayer. And then Jesus warned His disciples about temptation. In Matthew 26:41, He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And this is something that we should always remember. The spirit is willing, but what's weak? The flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we literally need to be in prayer and to be praying in the spirit, that we stay walking in the spirit and walking in Christ's ways, and to do the right thing the right way for the right reason. So the bottom line is, as Pictures by Pat shows us, inspired by God, that bottom line is, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from nesting there. And that's the bottom line. So what happens with sin? Sin begins. You see something, and then you start lusting after it or wanting it or whatever, and then that's when that sin starts making a nest in your hair, and it ends up being yours instead of giving it up to the Lord and having Him take it away. So again, the flying nun is a good example of how we need to use God's instruction manual so that we can fly right and be pure, and we don't want to have any sin nesting in our head. So our objectives tonight is, holy cow, right? We really are supposed to lead a godly life, right? I never seen this before. Look at this cow with a cross and a halo. That is literally a picture of holy cow. Reminds me of Harry Carey, right? The Cubs, used to be the Cubs announcer. Holy cow. So holy cow, we are to lead a godly life. And He enables us. Jesus, through His empowerment of the Holy Spirit and living within us, enables us to lead this holy life if we will consecrate ourselves and exercise the tools that He's given us. So what we're going to look at tonight is how God has made us holy, what our response is to be, how we are to do this, lead a pure life. And we'll look at David as a bad example and learn from him. So it'll be a lessons learned using David. Okay, any questions on what we're going to do tonight? So, as an overview, let's go ahead and take a look at page 830, and I'll read the commentary, and then we'll go over the highlights of that. Purity, commentary by Greg Laurie, says, purity is a quality we hear too little about today. Usually, when we do hear something about purity, it is in reference to sexual purity. But purity goes beyond this to include wholesome thoughts, a sincere desire to do what is right, and a commitment to obey God's word. Jesus alluded to the importance of purity by promising that those whose hearts were pure would see God. And that's in Matthew 5:8. In using the word heart, Jesus was saying that the center of our being, our will, our emotions, and our thought processes needs to be cleansed of sin. The Bible text below examine the idea of purity and how it affects us as followers of Jesus Christ. And the seven keys, as I call them, are, number one, don't place yourself in the way of unnecessary temptation. Know your moral weaknesses and avoid situations where the temptation to sin would be irresistible. And again, we're going to look at 2 Samuel. Then next week, we're going to look at track points 2, 3, and 4. And I call that be on guard and ready to escape. And the three items that we're going to look at next week are guard the content of your thoughts. Don't fill your mind with the world's moral filth. And we'll look at 2 Timothy 2:22. The next point we'll look at next week is beware of the sins of the heart. The person who commits adultery in his heart is just as guilty as the person who actually carries it out. And we'll look at Matthew 5:27 through 30. So again, this is something that people need to realize. Jesus said, if you thought about it, you know, and you lusted at it in your heart, it's just as bad as if you had committed it, as far as the sin is concerned. Doesn't mean you have the same consequences, because there's you know, consequences if you act on it. But literally, we need to guard our minds so that we're not lusting even in our own thoughts or in our own minds. So we'll look at that. And then, of course, the last point we'll look at next week is avoid adulterous relationships. God specifically warns us against living in immoral relationships. And we'll look at 1 Thessalonians 4:1 through 8. And then the following week, we have three more track points. And those are, if you fall, ask God to forgive you and purify your heart and desires. Only God can forgive you, restore your joy, and fill you with the right desires. So again, this will be a good review of the forgiveness and the repentance. So we'll look at that 2 weeks from now. The other track point we'll look at then is keep an internal perspective. Don't waste your time chasing after earthly pleasures. Again, we want to have an eternal perspective, and we looked at that quite a bit in peace and also in forgiveness. And then the last track point in purity that we'll look at is live to please God. Surrendering your life to the leading of the Holy Spirit is the only way to live a life that is pleasing to God. And we'll look at Romans 8:5-8 at that time. Take a look at Greg Laurie's commentary highlights. Purity is often associated with sexual purity, But it goes way beyond that. I mean, you know, we think of lust. Lust can be desiring anything. It doesn't have to be a sexual type of lust. It can be lusting after material things. It can be lusting after a position at work. It can be lusting after anything that would steal your heart from God or keep you from being productive in your relationship with God. Sexual purity is a piece of it. But going beyond that, we need to look and see how our thoughts are to be wholesome. We're to have a sincere desire to do what is right. And as he said, we need to have a commitment to obey God's word. And that's beyond anything that has to do with sexual. It's about our entire being, if you would, or our soul. We need to have our soul set upon doing what is the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. And to have all of it, you know, being done for the right motivation. And, you know, doing it because it's going to glorify God. And how you do it would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So all that comes into play as far as having the purity that Jesus is looking for. Jesus emphasized the importance of purity by stating that those whose hearts are pure will see God. Also, he mentioned in using the word heart, Jesus was saying that it is the center of our being, our will, our emotions, and our thought processes. And we kind of sum that up as our soul. So we're going to look at how we keep our mind, body, and soul pure. So we already went over how we're going to do that this week and the next 2 weeks. So my thoughts, purity is an overview. How are we going to do this? By having a sincere desire to do what is right by obeying God's word. We literally need, in order to be pure, in order to cleanse ourselves from sin, we literally need the washing of the word. We literally need to have God's leading and to lift up what we're doing and compare it to what God's word says we're to do and then follow what God's word says we're to do. When we were studying peace, we looked at Psalm 119. One of the sections in Psalm 119 was, how can a young man keep his way pure? And it goes on to talk about how the word will keep a young man or a young person cleansed or pure. And what does it go on to say? It says, by living according to your word. That would be God's word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So how are we going to be pure? We hide God's word in our heart. So if there's any question what we should do, right? What would Jesus do? Well, you draw upon his word and say, well, I need to get out of here, you know, because this is an uncomfortable situation. I need to escape, right? So we hide his word in our heart so that we might not sin against him. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You want the key, again, to purity is being in his word and applying it to our lives. That's why it's our instruction manual. 2 Peter 1:3-4, and this is what I call my life verse. This is kind of what helped lead me back to the Lord in 1996 when I had fallen away and had went back to drinking. I was in a Bible study in a moment of sobriety, and we happened to be studying 2 Peter, the first chapter. And in that, you know, we studied that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in his divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So the bottom line is God gives us his word, not just so we can read it, but so that we can live in his divine nature. And when we live in his divine nature and we're doing his service, his way, for his purposes, then we're not participating in the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. In other words, our life is our ministry. We'll be participating in that life's ministry. Our bodies being a living sacrifice, walking in the Spirit, living a life that's pleasing to God. So his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. How do we get that knowledge of him? Through his word, through our experiential relationship, And through our loving Jesus and having faith in Him and depending on Him moment by moment. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, that's what it means to be literally washed in the Word. Depending on Christ each moment of the day. And escaping the corruption of the world. Which is our sin nature as well. Caused by evil desires. How else? Well, by praying to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to avoid temptation. And by acting on the leading, conviction, and discernment of the Holy Spirit. Doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. And as we talked about before, what happens if we get any one of those out of whack? It's all wrong. Two out of three is not good enough in this case. If we're doing something, we may be, just for example, this teaching night. You know, I could be doing what God asked me to do. I'm doing the right thing, the right way, because I've studied, you know, and for the wrong reason. I may be doing it to glorify me instead of God. Well, that makes it all wrong. So we need to make sure that we have pure motives when we're doing this. We're doing it because we want to please God. We're doing it through the empowerment of God. And we're doing it because this is what He's called us to do. That's what I mean by doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. And oftentimes, I know myself that I'll know that I shouldn't do something. I mean, because the Holy Spirit will be convicting me. But I don't get myself out of the situation or whatever. And then I'll end up doing what I know was wrong. And, you know, having to lift it up. So as soon as you get that conviction, you know, the best thing to do at that point is say, hey, I'm done with this conversation, or I got to go, or whatever. We need to be prepared to leave. And we're going to talk about that. Because the moment it starts is the easiest time it is to escape. All right. Nelson's Bible Dictionary. And the picture here, my wife picked out, it says, we believe holiness to be God's standard of living for His people, right? So that's the standard, holiness for His people. Holy equals moral and ethical wholeness or perfection, freedom from moral evil. Everybody know what morality is? Moral, it's like knowing what we should do the right thing the right way for the right reason. Holiness is one of the essential elements of God's nature required of His people. It's not something that He said we should do. He says it's a requirement. I am holy, so you are to be holy. We're going to look at. It can also be, holiness may be rendered as sanctification or godliness. Sanctification, we've talked about this many times, about how the second part of salvation is leading that sanctified life. That's where we say, you know, once we've been saved, that then our lives are to be conformed to Christ's image. Well, that's really the purification process while we're here on earth, where we're giving up all these things, all this dross, all these things that we picked up over our lives and giving them up to the Lord so that we can be purified, refined as pure gold, right? Remember that song, Refiner's Fire? Through the fire of the Holy Spirit, it's going to burn off the dross that we've collected from the world and our own evil desires, and we'll be purified as gold is purified. Being set apart for divine service. So part of that sanctified life is everyone receives a calling. Now the calling may be different, but everyone has a purpose that God has given us. Jesus has a plan for our lives. So we've been set apart for that divine service, and this is something that God does. So this is the action that God has. Well, and who is called to be sanctified? Everybody who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has been set apart and deemed holy, made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now we have our part. Ceremonial holiness, man's action, consecration. What is our response? We're to do the things that are going to consecrate or dedicate our lives and set us apart so that we're the good witnesses and that we are the example that we want others to see, and as for ourselves, to be conformed to Christ's image. So under ceremonial holiness, consecration are the things that man does. For example, God instructed Moses to consecrate or dedicate Aaron and his sons. So they, if you will, laid hands on Aaron and his sons and anointed them as priests, right? The laying on of hands. So man set them apart for the priesthood as guided by God. Israel was admonished to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. So the Sabbath day was consecrated or set apart by man in accordance with God's direction to be holy, to be made special. What else are we to do? We're to consecrate ourselves. We're to set ourselves apart because He's already set us apart, but we're to realize that we're special, that we're to be holy. So we're to consecrate ourselves to be holy because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Leviticus 27-8. So not only has He done it in His heart already, or I should say in His power, He has made us holy already through what Jesus did on the cross. We have to realize that, though, and do our part and consecrate ourselves and do what we need to do to fulfill that responsibility. And we do that through purity. God's righteous nature. While holy is sometimes used in a ceremonial sense, the main use is to describe God's righteous nature or the ethical righteousness demanded of His followers. Now, remember that Jesus told the Jews that they had to be more holy. He told His disciples, you have to be more holy than the Pharisees and the scribes. And that was like, man, they were shocked, you know, because ceremonially, or at least on the surface, I mean, you know, here these guys lived their whole life learning and memorizing the Word and following every jot and tittle as far as what they could do in appearance. But what was their mistake? They were empty on the inside. But how then can we be more holy, or how can we be more ethical or cleaner, if you will, or more holy than they are? Through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have to be more righteous than they were. And we do that the instant we accept Jesus Christ because we have the one righteousness that means anything. And that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us holy. That's what makes us righteous. That's the righteous nature of God. And that's what we're to portray in our sanctified life. Our problem is we have that righteousness within us. But what happens is we let our sin nature and the world hold it in instead of letting it shine, right? It says, let your light shine, right? You don't put that lamp under a basket. We need to let Jesus' righteousness shine through us so that God will be glorified. And that's what a sanctified life is all about. Okay, originating in God's nature, holiness is a unique quality of His character. So it's unique. You know, it's unique to God. The Bible emphasizes this divine attribute. Who is like you, O Lord? Exodus 15:11. There is none holy like the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:2. Who shall not fear you, O Lord? For you alone are holy. So if He alone is holy, what makes us holy? Him. Only because He lives in us. What'd you say, John?
Filthy rags.
Yeah, we're filthy rags. Exactly. God's high expectations of His people flow out of His own holy nature. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, as it says in Exodus 19:6. And the point I was making earlier, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves. See, here's a part that we need to do, right? An action man has to take. We have to set ourselves apart and keep from being corrupted by the world. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. So while we may be set apart by God's divine nature, and Christ lives in us through His Holy Spirit, we still need to set ourselves apart, consecrate ourselves, take on that responsibility, and walk the walk as well as talk the talk. Amen? Amen. Continuing on with Nelson's, Jesus was the very personification of holiness. He reinforced God's demands for holiness by insisting that His disciples must have a higher quality of righteousness, just as we talked about, than the scribes and the Pharisees. Like the prophets Amos and Hosea, Jesus appealed for more than ceremonial holiness. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, as He talked about in Hosea 6:6 and Matthew 12:7. And again, that's where the Pharisees and the scribes fell short. They would strain out a gnat or whatever, and then drink a camel, right? You know, as far as like every jot and tittle, as far as making sure they tithed enough or they prayed and they fasted, but it was all done legalistically instead of spiritually. They missed the intent. While they followed the rules, they missed the intent. And that's what Jesus meant. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, because God is merciful. Through His grace and His faith, we have been saved through Jesus Christ. So my thoughts are, we are to exercise the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been imputed to us. And this can only be done through the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And for us to have that desire, that will to walk in the Spirit. And I can tell you, remember, what was it, 2 weeks ago we said, 1 week without prayer? Well, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week, right? So it's very easy. If you're not in prayer and you're not in the Word, it's very easy for you to start, instead of being in the world, we start becoming part of the world. So that's why we got to go back to the Word and back to prayer. And that's what lights that fire again. And that's what lights that enablement and that empowerment. His Word and prayer, praying in the Spirit. So the theme of sanctification, or growing into God's likeness and being consecrated for His use, is prominent throughout the Bible. Like Jesus and the apostles taught that sanctification, or true holiness, expressed itself in patient and loving service while awaiting the Lord's return. That's that participating in His divine nature and escaping the corruption of the world. That's fulfilling the plan that He has for our lives as we wait for His return. And that's what Pastor Dave talked about in 2 Thessalonians and in 1 Thessalonians, about how we're to wait. He is coming. He will return for us. Peter urged the suffering Christians of the Roman Empire to follow God's example of holiness in their trials. You know, they were being persecuted. They were being burnt as torches in Nero's garden. You know, he says, be strong, have faith, trust in God. As He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Stand firm with that full armor of God and be holy regardless of what's going on around you. Consecrate yourself. And that's 1 Peter 15. My thoughts, as we talked about many times, is that salvation is a three-part process. We accept Christ, we live that sanctified life, and then one day we'll receive our glorified body. But living that sanctified life is truly the purification process, and that's what we're looking at as far as purity. The act, or our response to what God has done by setting us apart, our act of consecration, is purity. And making the decisions to do the right thing the right way for the right reason, and doing it through the leading of the Holy Spirit and as prescribed in His Word. Paul's prayer for the saints at Thessalonica is timeless in its application to the church as well as to individual believers. And it says, may the Lord make you increase in love and abound in love, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And that's 1 Thessalonians 3:12 through 13. So we're to lead that sanctified life, and we're to carry out the service that God has prescribed for us. That is all part of the purification process. So now let's take a look at how we became holy and what is the expected results. How do we become holy? God made us holy. Purity is our response to that. How did we become holy? One way, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That's what set us apart for God's purposes. We were separated because of sin. Christ became the bridge. We now have a relationship with God the Father through His Son, because Christ has paid the price. We've been forgiven. And He lives as our great intercessor and our high priest. Hebrews 10:8 through 14 says, first He said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then He said, here I am, I have come to do your will. And this, who's speaking here? This is Jesus speaking, right? He sets us aside, first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So Paul here in Hebrews, we claim that, or I believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. He talks about or testifies that Jesus says, here I am, I have come to do your will. And through what Jesus did on the cross, by completing the will of God, sacrificing Himself, first He agreed to come to earth as a man. Here He was, God. And He became man, the God-man, to sacrifice Himself for us as the perfect sacrifice. That's what has purified us. That's what set us apart. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Ephesians 1:3 through 8 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ,
in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. When did this happen? When were we set apart? When was the decision made? Before the foundations of time, we were predestined. We were called. We were set apart. And then all we needed to do was follow through on it. God knows the beginning from the end, right? He knows all things. So he knew we were predestined because he knew what was going to happen. So we were predestined. He knew that we would follow him.
The will of the Father is that none be lost.
Exactly. Exactly. And what did Pastor Dave say on Sunday? You literally have to walk over that narrow gate to get to that wide path of destruction, right? Because God has made the way for everyone to come to Jesus Christ. And it's up to each one of us to make that decision. And when Jesus says, who do you say I am? And then our answer to that is ultimately important. But then he goes on to say, do you love me? Right? It's one thing to come to him and accept him as your Lord. And then it's another thing he says, but do you love me? Well, if we love him, what are we going to do? We're going to obey him, right? We're going to obey his teachings, and then we are truly his disciples. Exactly. Jesus set the example. So not only is he our Savior, but he set the example. He overcame temptation, and he expects us to do the same. And you know what? He did it through the Holy Spirit and the empowerment, and we're going to do it through the Holy Spirit and his empowerment. So he gives us the ability to do that. Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He didn't leave us as orphans. He gave us the great comforter, the Holy Spirit. Living the sanctified life is being tempted, but overcoming it through Jesus. So part of that sanctified life, don't think you won't be tempted. That's all part of it, because we have to make those choices. God doesn't want a robot. He wants somebody who truly loves him and demonstrates that love by the way they live, by the acts that they do, empowered through his Holy Spirit. So we will be tempted, but we can and will overcome it through Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4 and 5 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? Who overcomes the world? Jesus says, don't worry. I have overcome the world. You can overcome the world. All right? So he has overcome the world. We have victory in Jesus. That's what it's all about. And this is the purification process known as being refined in the fire, living that sanctified life. So our response to being set apart is to live a pure life. God has called us to live a holy life or a pure life. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 through 8 said, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So you're really rejecting or grieving the Holy Spirit if you're following evil ways. Therefore, we are not to live as we did before. Hebrews 10:26 through 31 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So, I mean, if you've already accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I mean, he's already forgiven you of your sins. There's no other forgiveness to be given. So if you don't follow Jesus after that, there's nothing else to turn to. I mean, that's the only way to be forgiven. That's the only way to be purified is through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. There's not many buses that do that or many ways or many paths that will lead you to that. There's only one path, the path through Jesus Christ, to have a pure life. We are to keep ourselves pure until he comes for us. Philippians 1:9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, he says, abide in me and I will abide in you.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. And then you will produce much fruit. And this is, will glorify God the Father. So that's what we're to do as we wait for his second coming. 2 Peter 1:3 through 4 says, as I talked about, living as empowered through him, because he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And he allows us to escape the corruption in the world through participating in his divine nature. Just as a quick summary, godliness equals holiness equals sanctification. They're literally interchangeable. So if somebody, if we talk about godliness as a fruit of the Spirit, that's what we're doing when we live out the image of Christ or being conformed in our sanctified life or consecrating ourselves and being holy, living that holy life for others to observe and for us to experience and to walk on a moment-by-moment basis in the Spirit and to please God through that. How are we to do this? Through our knowledge of Jesus Christ, his word, faith in his promises, and also through our loving relationship. So we do it through his word, through our experience that builds us up in faith and through the full armor of God that he gives us, as well as through the loving relationship that grows and grows moment by moment as we experience him in our life. As he takes us through those temptations and those troubled times and how he builds us up in faith and therefore we're able to withstand even more. And as we're tempted, we're able to escape and to do the things that would please him instead of buckling to the will of the flesh. Why are we to do this? So that we can be in service to him as he intended and to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So that would equal purity on our part. All right, the Lord's Prayer. The things I want to point out here is we got two versions of it. Surely it is slightly different, though, and I just wanted to point out because we often talk about how do not lead us into temptation. I think I really like the rendering that it has in the New Living Translation that we have in our Bible, and it says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from evil. And the reason I like that is because this is saying, hey, help us not yield to temptation instead of like asking God not to take us to temptation, right? It's almost like blaming God over here. He's like, God, don't take us to that temptation. But over here in the New Living Translation, it says, it's like, yeah, we accept we're going to be tempted, but help us not yield to that temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying that we are to petition God. So that's a responsibility that we have. It says in the Lord's Prayer. Remember, this is an example of what we're to do. This is how we're to pray. So, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? And don't forget, daily bread. What? Jesus is called the bread of life. His word is the bread of life. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And it says, forgive us of our sins, or forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or another way of saying it, don't let us yield to that temptation. So help us. So we are to petition God to be able to resist that temptation. Following on with the Lord's Prayer, if we looked at... Now, I'm not exactly sure what all this is, but it's very pretty as far as colors are concerned. Yeah. It reminds me back when I used to watch... Anybody remember Lava Lamps? Yeah, remember that show in the 70s? But anyway, I believe this is the Lord and the doves and just how everybody's looking up at Christ. It's beautiful. But the point I wanted to make, and there's Rick Warren there. He's pointing up there, right? And there's John McCain. So anybody said John wasn't a godly man, we proved it wrong right here. Chuck Smith, right? In Luke 11:9, the next thing that Jesus says is for us to be persistent in asking God for what we need. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Remember, we talked about that when we were looking at forgiveness. So if you're having trouble with forgiveness, we're to go to him in prayer and be persistent and ask to be able to forgive someone. Well, the same thing with temptation or to lead a pure life or to ask for the purity. Like say, search my heart. Root out anything that is not of you, Lord. So we're to ask that and to be persistent in that. And God is faithful to do that. But don't forget, we ask that, and then the next time we're tempted with it, we have a part to do. Turn our head, walk away, or whatever. Because he will be faithful. So we need to follow that leading.
So you're having trouble with temptation? Continue to raise it up to God in prayer and myself. At the end of the day, when I pray and I think about the things that I could have done better or whatever, you know, and I, you know, I lift it up to the Lord and ask for forgiveness or repentance, one of the things that it does do is it tells me the things that keep occurring so that I know that I need more prayer in that area, or I need to be ever watchful or more vigilant in that area, whatever it may be. So I believe that is a big reason for us to lift these things up to the Lord. Certainly as part of repentance, but repentance also is realizing that you have done wrong and asking to be led away from that, that you agree it is wrong, and you're asking God then to lead you out of that and to help you overcome it. So as you see, like Pastor Dave, I'll use him as an example. I won't use myself. He talked about like cursing, right? So if you sit there and you know you've cursed during the day, and you're like, I cursed here, I cursed there, I cursed. You know, you see how many times you've done it. It's like, oh man, I really need to be conscious of that. So the next day, you know, as you pray, you can lift that up in prayer and to bring that to your conscience and try to be watchful so that you don't do that. And again, pray that in the Spirit that you'll overcome it. And you know, it's like, I remember one time I had a cup of coffee sitting on the side of my truck. I just got to work there in Honolulu, and I had a big meeting to go to, and I had a big mug of coffee, right? And I set it on the side of the truck, and I turned around, and that whole cup of coffee fell down, sprayed me with coffee. And here I was going to go in front of all these people. And you know, at one time, there would have been some choice words. But it's like, I said, well, I guess this is going to look pretty. And the first thing that came to mind is, well, thank you, God. Look how you've changed me. There was a time when I would have just been, saying a whole string of things. But instead, it's like, okay, well, obviously this is for your purpose. All part of being humbled. And you know, it was one of the best meetings I ever had. Because it's certainly an icebreaker when you walk in with your Aloha shirt all covered with coffee. Thank goodness it's multicolored. It was hard to tell what was flowers and what was coffee.
At least you were in Hawaii and it dried quick.
That's true. Well, yeah. All right. He is faithful to give us what we ask for. And if we'll persist in praying, he'll be faithful through the Spirit to give it to us. I believe that this is the true act of repentance. You lift it up to the Lord, and he will deliver us from evil. Being tempted is not a sin, but dwelling on it is. While you may be tempted, or those thoughts come to mind, or you're flipping channels, and all of a sudden it's like, uh-oh, better keep going, right? You know, if you dwell on it, and you go back and say, oh, well, this is evil, let me look at that. You know, I want to see how evil this really is. Wait until I tell the pastor how bad this was. You know, wrong. We need to move on. So when you're tempted, lift it up to God immediately, whatever that temptation may be. And it may be, you know, we're talking about, you know, they talk a lot about lust, but it could be things with money. It could be things with work where, you know, you're putting your work ahead of a God, right? What do we say? It says we worship work, or, you know, I find myself, we worship work, we work at play, and we play at worship. So if we're doing those three things, it's all wrong. So if there's any one of those things, we need to lift it up, because that would be the wrong motivation, the wrong focus, and that type of thing. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to go ahead and stop here. We didn't get to the first reading track, but we'll get to it next week. All right? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for making us holy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the empowerment and the enablement to lead a holy and pleasing life and to be kept pure if we will just remain in you and in your Spirit. And that I just pray that each and every one of us here, the moment that we're tempted, we will lift it up to you and we'll turn away from that temptation and come running back to you. And Father, we just ask that you keep our hearts pure, that you give us those clean minds and clean hands, and that we would not lift up any other but you, Father, because only you are worthy of praise, and only through you can we have the life and the enablement or the witness that you desire us to have. And that's what we pray, is that we would glorify you in that witness by being pure, the purity that you would desire us to have and that you will give us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.